So here we have the last in our series about gifts that are important for the church to function as the body of Christ. And today we come to two simple gifts that lie at the very heart of any church's life. One gift is about words and what we say, and the other gift is about the things we do. So here are the gifts. They're in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. If your gift is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. If it is to encourage, then encourage. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. We'll begin with encourage. And here's an exercise for you to do, okay? It might even mean talking to someone. Okay, so I'll just flag that up now. It's entirely up to you. I want you to think back on your life and ask yourself the question, can you remember something someone once said that really encouraged you? Let me give you a couple examples. When I was in fourth grade at the school I was at, which is American school, I remember Miss Cunningham once said, John Young is good at maths. No one in my... I wasn't actually very good at maths, so I think she was just being encouraging. But no one in my life had ever, out of the blue, said, John Young is good at maths. I thought, oh, maybe I'm good at maths. Her encouragement lasted me at least another 7 or 8 years until my ability at maths foundered on the rock of Scottish Higher's mathematics, each grade. But nevertheless, it made a big difference. And the other thing was something my dad said. You know, it's just one of these lines that you remember. And my dad, because I went to boarding school when I was very young, I didn't see my dad very much because he tended to be away and up and around and busy and all that sort of thing. And it's a thing of dads of that generation tended to do. So it wasn't his fault, really. It's just the nature of things. But I remember once when he was around, there was someone, a distinguished visitor, that had come to speak at something that was going on. And I came up with a message from my dad, and my dad said, put his arm on my shoulder and said to this distinguished person, this is my son. He'd never said that about me before. He'd never used the term son before, certainly within my hearing that I could remember. So, ooh. Well, that feels good. So there's just two examples from my life. Is there anything in your life, any time in your life, you can remember some words that you found very encouraging? So just think about that. And then if you're brave enough, share it with someone who's here tonight. If you want to do the sharing, then we've hit that sharing zone about now, okay? So if you want to do that sharing, off you go. Off you go and do it. Just some words that you found very, very encouraging. Okay, folks, that's definitely enough. We can't do this all night, although you'll get another chance to share a bit later on. But here's a question. I wouldn't mind your thoughts on this. Why were those words so encouraging? Well, how can you define encouraging words? What is it about words that encourage? What distinguishes words that encourage from other words?
John, if you don't feel that you're doing particularly well, uh-huh, in your own estimation, and somebody says, yes, you are doing well,
yes,
it gives you a better perspective.
Yeah, so they're sort of, it's the unexpected thing, isn't it? It's a lot like, it's the unlooked for, unexpected nature. That's what I wrote down. I wrote down affirming, but unexpectedly so. That's what makes them encouraging. Is that what the rest of you got as well? It's like you're not looking for it, and someone says something that actually makes you realize they think more about you than you do about yourself. That sort of encouragement or encouraging words. This is the actual Greek word that the word encouragement comes from. And the good thing about New Testament Greek is nobody has a clue how it's pronounced. Well, they have no clue how the vowels are pronounced. So we, just for the sake of it, say, oh, that's parakaleo, you know, obviously. But anyway, this is what parakaleo means. It means to comfort, to encourage, to exhort, to console, and to strengthen faith. What do you think it means to comfort? What does it mean to comfort? What are you doing when you comfort someone? Any ideas?
Say it's going to be okay.
Yeah. You say it, so that's what it means to comfort. So clearly when someone's not thinking it's not going to be all right, you're saying, oh, hang on, it is. So that's... you're coming alongside someone. I'm here. It's okay, you're not alone. Yeah, that's another way of comforting. What about we've talked about encourage. What about to exhort? What is exhort? To exhort, what does that mean?
It's kind of calling
people up. Yeah, you can do it. Yes, it's not could do better. No. You know, in report card, could do better. That's not what we're talking about here. Yeah, it's bigging up. Don't give up. To console, what does that mean? It's sort of close to comfort, doesn't it? But it's not quite the same. Yes. Yeah. It's a sort of, you will get through this.
I'm with you.
Yes, it's quite close. And to strengthen in faith, what would that be? In practice, what does that mean? How can your words strengthen someone in their faith?
Stronger.
Yeah, make them stronger in their faith. But how? What words would you say that make them stronger in their
faith?
Yeah, yeah. Say, I believe it too. You're not alone. You know, you're not just... Yeah. So there's all sorts of different applications to that one. Yeah. So that's the actual word that's used as a gift, a gift of the Spirit, parakaleo. To be able to do all these things. The literal meaning of parakaleo is to call to one's side. To call, hey, come and be with me. You know, it's that. I'm reminded of when I was at school in the playground, you're playing football, and the two guys who are really, really good at football got to choose who'd be on their side. You remember that horrible, horrible, excruciatingly... You know, because you're waiting for someone to pick you, and gradually the numbers get less and less, and you end up standing there on your own. Oh, I better take you then. Oh, humiliation. But imagine when you're picked first. Now that was the image, maybe it's just me, that came to my mind, to call to one side. That is encouragement. So, yeah, I think you're good at football. But not just football, obviously, lots of other things. The classic example from the New Testament of someone who encourages is
Barnabas.
Okay, so if you've got your Bibles ready, here we go. A quick trip through the life of Barnabas. And the question to to hold in your mind as we just look at these passages is, what would have happened if he wasn't good at encouraging? You know, what would have happened, or what wouldn't have happened? So there we have Acts chapter 4, right at the very end. Joseph, his real name was Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So Barnabas was his nickname. That's interesting, isn't it? His real name's Joseph, but he was so good at encouraging people that they gave him the nickname son of encouragement. So that's where he first appears. And then he turns up again in Acts chapter 9. And it's the story of Saul. So you know what happens. Saul, he goes around arresting Christians and having them thrown into prison and persecuted and all that sort of stuff. And then he sets off to Damascus with letters giving him permission to go and do the same to the Christians in Damascus. And on the way, he meets Jesus and he's struck blind and his world is changed. And so he is healed there by Ananias, and we're not quite sure how many days pass, but eventually he realizes he's completely wrong and he completely changes sides and starts arguing for Christ. And as a result, he has to flee Damascus. So that's what's happening towards the middle of chapter 9. And he heads off. In verse 23, after many days had gone by, the Jews in Damascus conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. So it's not just he's encouraging Paul, he's actually speaking up for Paul. He is with Paul in this. Well, he was called Saul then, but he became known as Paul. I just love the unexpectedness of what happens here. Because, you know, if someone was writing this as a glorious epic history of the Christian church, when Paul gets to Jerusalem, then he should be welcomed with open arms, shouldn't he? But he's not. That's what proves to me that this is so real. He's not. Everybody's going, oh no, it's Paul. And it's got to be Barnabas that says, well, hang on, he's okay. You know, it's more like, I'll vouch for him. And then we meet with Barnabas again in Acts chapter 11. And this time the gospel is spread to Antioch, a city of Gentiles. And many, many have become Christians. And where are we? If we go to verse 22, news of many Gentiles became Christians. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So clearly he thought he was just the right person. They thought he was just the right person to deal with the situation. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God and was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Barnabas then went to Tarsus to look for Saul. So Saul had been to Jerusalem and then he'd gone to Tarsus and he was having a quiet sort of time recharging his batteries and getting his mind in order. And Barnabas thinks, oh, hang on, we need Saul here. And so Barnabas goes and brings Saul to Antioch. Imagine what would have happened if Barnabas hadn't done that. Son of encouragement. And then you jump forward to Acts 13. The church at Antioch. Blah, blah, blah. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And off they go, the two of them together, on their first missionary journey. Saul, the great preacher, Barnabas, the encourager. I wonder if Saul would have been able to set off and be anywhere near successful if he didn't have the encourager going with him. And there's a sort of message behind this to all of us, which is that the church needs great apostles, great evangelists, but they won't be able to actually function unless there's great encouragers working side by side. It's a gift that lies at the very heart of church life. You sort of need, if you like, if the evangelists are the petrol in the engine, the encouragers are the oil that keeps it running. Sorry, that was just, if you know anything about engines, that's a great help, but if you don't, that doesn't make any sense to you at all. But it's like the church needs encouragers to keep everything going smoothly. Otherwise, it starts to fall apart. Actually, the final time we meet Barnabas is in Acts chapter 15. And here it's not Paul that he's encouraging at all. Verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're getting on." Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them the last time they'd been out. And there's a big disagreement. But Barnabas sticks by John Mark. And so Paul goes off with Silas. It was like, remember what we were saying about the meaning of to encourage, to comfort, to encourage, to exhort, to console, to strengthen the faith. Barnabas, by now, he's moving his attention. Paul's sorted, you know. But John Mark needs a bit of work. And of course, it's from John Mark that we get Mark's gospel. Imagine if Barnabas had abandoned John Mark and gone off with Saul. Imagine what would have happened. It's like the encouragers are the oil that keeps the church running smoothly and the gospel flowing. A similar gift, except this time it's one of doing, is the gift of showing mercy. If it is to show mercy, eleos, do it cheerfully. Now, this is what eleos is defined as meaning. Showing compassion to someone in need, in distress, or in debt. Isn't that interesting? Showing compassion to someone who's in need, someone who's in distress, or someone who's in debt, whether or not they deserve it. That is the definition of showing mercy. In other words, to show mercy is to say, how can I help? Irrespective of who you're talking to, irrespective of whether they deserve it, is to say, how can I help? So here's another exercise. Remember, I warned you there'd be another exercise. Think back on your life. You can sort of work out what I'm going to say next, aren't you? Think back in your life. Someone who was kind to you, whether or not you deserved it. I remember someone buying me breakfast when I had very little money at the railway station in Amritsar. "I'll buy you breakfast," he said. I was never going to see them again. We'd met on the train up from Delhi. We got chatting. I had very little money. He said, "Come on, let's have some breakfast." "I don't have any money." "I'll buy you breakfast," he said. Never saw him again. Showing mercy. He never asked me why I had no money. Probably just as well. So, think back in your life to a time when someone was kind to you. And if you're able, why don't you share it with someone? On you go. Notice at the end it says, the verse says, if it is showing mercy. Showing mercy? What difference does it make? Any ideas? It does, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. So that is, showing mercy can only be done cheerfully. It cannot be done dutifully or out of a sense of obligation. It can only be done cheerfully. Otherwise, in the very act of doing it, you're cancelling it. Because if you think of the times when people are, the guy that bought me lunch, bought me breakfast at that station, I suppose, oh, well, I suppose I should do it, really. I would have probably said, no, it's okay, I'll rather starve, you know. So it's a really important thing. It does make a huge difference. I said encouragement is to do with words, showing mercy is to do with deeds, and that these two gifts are at the very heart of the church's life and witness. They're also both godlike characteristics. What's another word used for the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel that's very similar to parakaleo? Yes, the paraclete, the comforter. That's right. The comforter, the paraclete. The Holy Spirit is God the encourager. Or God the exhorter, the consoler, the strengthener of our faith. And what's that wonderful phrase that often turns up in the Old Testament in particular, is where I remember it from. The Lord our God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love to all who honor him or fear him. So these are both godly characteristics. God is gracious and merciful whether or not we deserve it. And my favorite parable, I'm always saying my favorite this and my favorite that, but right up there when it comes to favorite parables to me is the parable of lost sheep. And you can check this one out with Lindsay, that my favorite hymn is a Moody and Sankey hymn called the 90 and 9. And I love it because of one particular verse. It's a story about the good shepherd going out to find the lost sheep. Poor Anne. She has to play it when we do the senior sits. I reel it out for the senior sits every chance I can get. And it's the verse that goes, and it's describing, it's tries to capture this idea that Jesus died for us while we were still the worst of sinners, and without us even being aware of the fact that he was doing it. And the verse goes like this. Now, I've got to be very careful, otherwise I'll start bubbling with this verse, because I'm really moved by it. He goes, "And none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost." And that is showing mercy. That is showing mercy. And I'm really moved by it. He goes, "And none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost." And that is showing mercy. That is showing mercy. And of course, when he brings him back, or her back, he does so rejoicing. So he doesn't do this out of duty. It's a joyful thing, showing mercy. So, there are the two definitions, to encourage and to show mercy. Eck, if you could play some quiet music, just for a few minutes. I want to give people a chance to think about these two words. Poor Eck, I didn't warn him about this. He's trying to get his violin out as I speak. No, here we go. So here's what I want you to think of. Is there someone you know who needs encouraging? Is there someone you know who needs your help? Just spend some time talking to God about this and listening to what he has to say. Thank you.
Loving God, our prayer is that you would use us all as encouragers, that we would be the oil that keeps your church running smoothly. So whoever's come to our mind, whoever you've placed in our hearts, please create opportunities now where we might be able to encourage them. And you've called us to show mercy and to do so joyfully and cheerfully, whether or not people deserve it and without counting the cost. So again, we pray that you would create those opportunities for us to meet the needs of the people that you've laid on our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.